Hey, do you count on the Lord standing by you? I sure do. I don't know what I would do, how I could face a day if I didn't know and believe that my God, my Father, is there. He's watching over me, and He's going to lead, guide through His Holy Spirit who lives within me because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. That's a great, great song. What a thought to close with in our minds. Our scripture reading this morning, we're going to go back to 1 John again, and it's in 1 John 3, 4 through 10 is where our scripture reading is. I would invite you to take your Bibles, look at that. First John 3, 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested or revealed to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or revealed, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Wow, what a portion of scripture. You want to stand up here and preach it? You know, we never have to fear the truth of God's word. Never. I don't care what laws are passed. And I don't care how politically incorrect it may sound to the ears of the listeners. But when we have the privilege of turning to God's word, and we can look at it and see, thus says the Lord, we're safe. We're safe. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. This is not a popular one in the minds of some. Oh, how these verses have been worked over and explained away down through the years by various writers and preachers, Bible teachers. How the carnal mind would like to soften the blow of the truth that John brought forth in these words. But Father, I'm trusting Your Spirit to empower me to proclaim the truth. And I pray once again, this is not the first time that we have come to one of these, what some might call a controversial portion of Scripture in John's epistle. I pray, Lord, that we might accept the Word not as Jerry Wickert's, but as the Word of God, and that we would take our signal from Your Word and we would base our faith on your word and the decisions we make on your word. Be glorified in it. We thank you for each one who would come, some not feeling well today. We pray that you would restore them, bring them back soon to our midst. And we look forward now to what you have for us in this precious portion of Scripture. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Leave your Bibles open, though, to those verses we looked at, 1 John 3, 4 through 10. In John's desire to help his readers to recognize and resist false teaching, it seems that the apostle is at this point combating an opinion which existed in the churches back then that men might sin and yet be true Christians. In other words, there was a prevalent opinion and teaching going around by these Gnostics, these who claim to have higher knowledge, and you need the higher knowledge that we have. It seems as though they were teaching that a person can be righteous but not practice righteousness. Is that true or isn't it? That's not. And so his handling of the topic in the verses before us today gives some very clear and specific answers regarding sin and the believer's involvement in it. Sin and the believer's involvement in it. We're going to look at some things, and we're going to have questions, and we're going to be thinking, but I think of so-and-so. We've had portions like this earlier. I think in several weeks ago, we were in that same similar kind of truth. When John put forth truth and said, this is the way it is, and our minds, but I've got a brother, and I've got a sister, and I've got a friend, and we have a son, and we have a daughter, and I think they're a Christian. How are they living? What is the fruit of their lives? And we've come again to an exact same, only in more detail, kind of teaching in verses 4 through 10. So, having said that, let's notice in verses 4 through 6. For you note takers, the first point is John stated his case. John stated his case in verses 4 through 6. Having said that, let's consider A, sin's seriousness in verse 4. Sin's seriousness in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We see the action and the definition of sin in this verse. Notice, we see here, he says in this fourth verse, whoever commits sin, whatever it is transgressing the law. That's because that's what sin is. Actually, here we have a good definition. What is sin? If somebody was going to ask you, what is sin? This fourth verse says, sin is the transgression of the law. That's a mobile microphone. Let's pop her back up there again. All right, as we think of this, I'd like to just read a quote from John Stott. And he said, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. There are other definitions of sin in the New Testament, but this is far more from being somewhat superficial, and it is the clearest and most revealing. The statement, sin is lawlessness, so defines the two as to render them interchangeable terms. Lawlessness equals sin. Sin equals lawlessness. Wherever one of them is read, it is possible to substitute the other. It is not just that sin manifests itself in regard for God's law, but that sin is in its very nature lawlessness. Lawlessness is the essence, not the result of sin. Lawlessness is the essence, not the result of sin. You see, the heretic, and we find here the reality of the seriousness of sin emerges here. The heretics seem to have taught that to the enlightened Christian, there's these Gnostics, questions of morality were just a matter of indifference. You know, it really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. And, you know, today, our sins, we find society excusing them by euphemisms like, well, that's just a personality problem with that one. Ever hear that? Just calling misbehavior, wrongdoing, well, they've got some real personality issues. No, they don't. They've got some sin issues. Or by the plea of, you don't understand, this is, you know, you got to be relative. They're just relative in our culture today. This is cultural relevancy. No. John declares that it is essentially an active rebellion against God's known will. It is important to acknowledge this because the first step that one would ever take toward holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness of sin. And we'll stop at that point. Sin's seriousness. It is lawlessness. Period. And we find in this fourth verse, he said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, because the sin is the transgression of the law. Before we go any further in these verses that we're looking at today, I think it is important that we bring to the surface and understand an important truth regarding the verbs that are used in these verses regarding a person who is sinning. You understand what a verb is, don't you? A verb is expressing what? Action. They're doing something. Okay. I'd like to read a quote from John MacArthur, and you remember, I appreciate much of what Mr. MacArthur says, But I can't just give a blanket endorsement of everything the man writes or preaches. He leans very heavily toward the Calvinistic Reformed views. But this is one of those portions where I say he's right on. And listen to what he says concerning the verbs that are used. What do you mean? Which ones are we talking about? Committeth, doeth, things like that that we see in these verses. And I quote, "The correct view of John's references here to believers not sinning comes from an accurate understanding of the Greek tenses." Oh, now you're going to impress us with your understanding of Greek, Pastor. No, I took it a couple of years. I don't know beans from onions about it. I couldn't even give you the Greek alphabet anymore. But I do respect trusted scholars, and this is not just Mr. McGarve. As I read source after source, they are all coinciding right with exactly what I'm going to read to you here. It's the correct understanding of the Greek tenses, a tense of a verb. There's how many tenses? Past, present, future. Oh, give yourselves all an A. All right. And we need to understand the tense of the verbs that are used here in the manuscripts. All the passages in these verses where the verbs relate to sin are all in the present tense. And here's the difference, though, between the present tense English and present tense Greek. The present tense in Greek indicates continuous, habitual action. There you go. Continuous, habitual action. This is one's practice. This is what they always do. And that is the tense of these verbs in verses 4 through 10. It is in that Greek tense which indicates we're not just talking about a one-time sin or perhaps an occasional committing of sin, but the tense that is used is the tense that indicates this is continual, habitual action. This is the way of life. Got that down? That is going to take us miles in understanding and accepting the truth here as we get into these verses. So he says, believers sometimes sin. Do you believe that? Raise your hand. Of course we do. And if he was trying to teach that believers are sinless, and there are some who try to get this out of this, then he is contradicting what he had written in verse 8 and verse 9. Remember, of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John is not teaching that we are striving for the point of sinless perfection. And he is not trying to teach that believers will never sin. What he is teaching here is that believers will never practice sin. There's a world of difference. We can, believers will sometimes sin, even willfully. I know there's times that I have said, really, Pastor? Don't be so smug. You willfully do it too. And then we have to deal with the consequences, don't we? We pick up the pieces. We confess. We ask forgiveness. John's class this morning. We know good and well what we're doing is going to upset their apple cart, but I'm going to do it anyway. Been there, done that? Yeah. You all act so smug and perfect students this morning. But I know better. I know better. So, what John is teaching and what Mr. MacArthur is showing us here in these verses, he is not saying that believers won't sin sometimes, even willfully. But what we're going to be seeing, because the present tense indicates continuous, habitual action, patterns of behavior. A believer will not and cannot sin habitually. Want me to say that again? A believer will not and cannot sin habitually. Persistently. Or make sin the way of their life. End of quote. Having seen how serious sin truly is, and John, as John states his case, let's see B. Let's notice the Savior's accomplishment in verse 5. We saw sin's seriousness, but now let's see the Savior's accomplishment in verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Oh, let's go back to verse 4 before we go on. Having understood what Mr. MacArthur just taught us about the tense of verbs, do you understand what John is saying here in verse 4? He that whosoever practices sin transgresses the law. There we go. That's what John is teaching us in verse 4. We look at verse 5 as we look at the Savior's manifestation. You know, He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. Manifested to take away our sin. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, regarding this word take away, says this: it means to cause our sins to cease. To cause our sins to cease. In other words, that we no longer sin while we enter into fellowship with Christ, who is free from sin. Why do you say that? Because He was manifested to take away our sin, to cause our sin to cease. In other words, that we no longer sin while we enter into fellowship with Christ, because He is free from sin. Those that enter into fellowship and abide, stay close to Christ. You see, we've learned it's kind of like light and darkness. Can light and darkness exist together? Yes or no? No, you can. You're either going to have darkness or you're going to have light. Now, you might have poor light, but the truth is, if you've got some light, you don't have total darkness. Light gives way, darkness gives way to any light. The two will not exist. And if we talk about abiding in Christ, that's remaining in fellowship with Him. That's like light and darkness. Abiding in Christ and being in fellowship with Him means being in obedience to His word, to His will. We are not trying to drag our sin along with us. We have had to put the sin away so that we can enjoy His presence and His fellowship. You can't abide in Christ while committing sin. They won't mix. They won't mix. As we think about, well, how is it that here in our text verse, it says that He was manifested to take away our sins? And Thayer said, gave it that meaning, boy, that means that to cause our sins to cease so that we're not doing them like we once did. What brought that about? What made that possible? Romans 6. Turn with me if you would. Romans 6. I don't normally read a lengthy portion of Scripture. I'm doing it this morning. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was a false teaching too. Well, if God gives grace when we sin, let's just live like the devil and sin it up and just let God just be gracious to us all the time. That's what Paul is responding. That was a teaching that was going around in Rome. Just be more sinful because God will always be more graceful to you. God forbid, how shall we hear that are dead to sin? And some of the translations translate this, that have died to sin, live any longer therein. When did we die to sin? Hang in there. Know you not, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are or were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because of our union with Christ, when we were placed into the body of Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit, we find that we received spiritually, supernaturally, the benefits of all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. When He died unto sin, it says that we died with Him. Don't ask me how to explain that. I can't. I just believe it. That in God's eyes, I was put in Christ when He was hanging there on the cross. My sins, your sins, He bore them on the cross. He died to those sins. They buried Him, but He rose up again in newness of life. He didn't drag the old sins out of that tomb, beloved. They were buried. We go on. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, here again, was, some of the different translations, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Whoa. When we were united with Him, now Thayer's explanation, let me read that again and keep in mind verse 6. We were buried with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from here on we should not serve sin. So many times I hear people say, I can't help but sin. Ever hear anybody say that? I can't help but do what I'm not supposed to do. Not if you're taking full advantage of what Christ has done for you, is that a true statement? Because positionally, we died to our sins, we were raised so that from the time we were raised in Christ from the dead, from that point on, there's no reason for you or me to be serving sin. Is that good news or isn't it? There you go. The bad news is, why don't I appropriate it more often? Right? I don't have to. Now listen again to Thayer. That we no longer sin while we enter into fellowship with Christ, because Christ is free from sin and we abide in Him and we stay close to Him. There's no reason for us to be sinning when we are in fellowship with Him. We don't have to sin. Go on, verse 7. For he that is dead or died is freed from sin. You know, Romans 6 is a good place to go when you're struggling with sin and you're having a hard time believing and you're wrestling with something. You just need to confess to the Lord, help me to appropriate the truth of what your word is teaching me. I keep doing what's wrong, but because of what my Savior did for me, I don't have to keep doing what's wrong. Just help me to learn what it is to walk in the freedom He provided for me. Let's go on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. That old sins, they're never going to be able to rear up their ugly head in Christ's face. He defeated them. He destroyed them. He paid the price for all of our sins. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Here we go. Here's the key. Likewise, verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beloved, what am I supposed to do? So far, what we've seen, we don't do anything. It's all been done for us. But in verse 11, Paul said, now here's your job, fellow or sister Christian. You have to reckon yourself. You have to tell yourself, you have to count on it. Reckon, believe it so, yourself dead indeed unto that sin. I don't have to look at those pictures anymore. I don't have to listen to that trash anymore. I don't have to think these thoughts. I don't have to say those words anymore. Or whatever it is. I don't have to pop my cork with anger and madness and rage. Let not sin, pardon me, you got to reckon yourself. I died to that and I'm alive to Christ. And He won't have anything to do with that filth. He has delivered me from it. He's set me free. Beloved, this is good news for the believer. This is good news. And this is how we make it work. You say, well, it sounds like you got to take a mental game. Sounds like you... Are you suggesting that we talk to yourself? If that's what you got to do, talk to yourself. Tell yourself. Self, God's word tells me, and I want to believe it. And I don't have to do what I'm being tempted to do right now because I died to it And I want to walk in the victory. I want to walk in newness of life. So, he says, we've got to reckon ourselves dead. Number two, we've got to take the matter by the reins. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Victory. I cannot get victory for you. You cannot get victory for me. It starts with reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Number two, it is a set of heart. You are not going to let that sin reign in your body. You're going to say no to it. You're not going to obey it in the lust thereof. And here's another one, verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Paul teaches us in the Corinthians that know you not that your body is the what? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, my eyes, they belong to you. My body is a temple. I am not going to use my eyes to look at that filth. I'm not going to use my ears to listen to that trash. I'm not going to use my lips to speak that garbage. My body is yours, and I'm going to yield my members to you, Lord, today. That's how we get victory. That's what John is trying to teach his readers when he said, why, you know that he was manifested. This is why he came, to take away our sin. And there is no sin in him. Nobody is going to be able to say, well, Jesus made me do it. No, there is no sin. I'm not done in Romans 6, though. Because it says here, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, your bodies, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, here's your bodies, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. Beloved, here is where we appropriate by faith. Here is where we get down on our knees and we pour out our hearts to the Lord and we say, Lord, I know what your word says. I know your word says that I've been freed from this, but you know I'm struggling. Help me to understand and really experience the freedom from my old sin of the past that I have been giving myself to. I don't have to be a slave to it anymore. There was a time when we were, but we don't have to be slaves to it. What then? Verse 5, shall we sin? 15 of Romans 6. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that's our past, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You got saved, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. There it is again, beloved. You became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now. Now, here's what we do. Here's the victory. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Beloved, that's why our Savior came. He came, we see, to set us free. And we see that John had the Savior's accomplishment. This isn't a pie in the sky. There would be someone that could. Christ has already done everything for you, beloved, and it's for you and for me to appropriate it by faith. What are we waiting on? John stated his case. We saw the seriousness of sin. We saw the Savior's accomplishment. But see, in verse 6, we see he actually separates the sinners in verse 6. First, I want to talk about believing sinners. You say, well, wait a minute. Believers, why are you calling believers sinners? Because we're just sinners saved by grace, right? There we are. And we see in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Remember what I read. All of these verbs that are talking about sin, they are in that present, continuous, habitual mode. Whoever, verse 6, is continually, habitually abiding in him will not be perpetually, continually, habitually sinning. That's what John is teaching. That's similar to what we saw in John is not denying that we sin. I already read that in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But the conscious, habitual practice, the way of life, one who does sin this way, habitually, it's their practice. It's just the way that, it's just their life. They don't know anything else. You know what they are proving? They are proving that they do not know Christ, and therefore, there's no abiding in him. You say, I don't like to hear that. You tell the Lord that. He's the one that wrote this. Because it says, if somebody is truly living in fellowship with the Lord, that's what abiding is in him. Obedience to his word, growing in faith, walking in the light as he is in the light, they will not be committing, practicing sin. That's that same word. That's expressing that habitual activity. Now, we find in contrast to this, let's see, remember I said this one is the sinners are separated in verse 6. We've looked at the believing sinners, and they don't walk in the sin. They confess it, and they stay in fellowship with the Lord. But let's look at the habitual sinner. In other words, the unsaved ones. That's also there in verse 6. The habitual sinner. Whosoever sinneth, there's your present tense, continuous, habitual. Whoever continues to sin as a way of life hath not seen him through the eyes of faith, neither have they come to know him through personal experience as their own personal Savior. It doesn't get much more plain than that, does it? I know the personal feelings. I know the but yes buts. But I think, I'm sure we're all hopeful that our loved one may come around, but to say that, well, I hope he's saved, she's saved, was saved. Here's my answer. What does God's word tell us? That someone who is living in fellowship with the Lord will not make it a practice of life to habitually be living in sin. Period, verse 6. And the one in verse 6 who this is their life, they're not interested in the Lord. They have no concern about Him. Don't talk to me about that prayer they prayed when they were a little kid. I'm talking about now. What is their life? The one that is habitually living in sin, verse 6, has never seen the Lord through the eyes of faith and accepted Him, and has never come to know Him as his or her own personal Savior. Pastor, this is hard to take. I realize that. We find, once again, let me just read a quote from John Stott regarding has not seen him, does not know him. We find here the very truth that John is teaching here. Mr. Stott says, the logical deduction follows. If the eternal nature of the Son of God is sinless, and if the purpose of His historical appearing was to remove sin, then no one who lives in Him keeps sinning. While on the other hand, no one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. End of quote. Well, let's move on. And here's how far we're going to move. I'm going to say, you come back next week. Because we've just kind of cracked the book. And I'm telling you, this is far too important to try to smash into 5 minutes with a closing prayer and a song. You say, but Pastor, you only preached 3 verses this morning. Your goal was verses 4 through 10, right? Yep. But you know, I also prayed that the Lord would let me know when I've said enough and when I ought not to go any further. I believe we've arrived. We have some very important truth that these 3 verses have unveiled for us, haven't we? As Paul stated his case, what case was he making? Believers don't live in sin, but unbelievers do. Where are you living? Where are you living? What does sin matter to you? Do you try to ignore it, pretend it's not there? Are you convicted by it? Do you confess it? Do you take it to the Lord? That's John's case. True believers will not habitually live in sin, and unbelievers will not have anything to do with the Lord. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for causing the arms on that clock to go faster and to bring us to a stopping point. But I can't help but sense that your Spirit has been our teacher here today. We would like to include those loved ones who have no regard for you, live like the devil. We want them to show up in glory, but we have nothing in Scripture to support it. On the contrary, we have seen in Scripture this morning all kinds of reasons why those loved ones will not be in glory unless you, by your grace, get a hold of their hearts and turn them 180 degrees in a different direction, and they repent of their sin and confess and accept you as their Savior and Lord and live for you, not just mouth the words. So many have mouthed the words and they're planning on going to heaven's gate with, well, I prayed a prayer when I was growing up. But on the basis of your word, I believe you're going to ask, but what was the fruit? Where was the fruit? Where was the change? From old things passed away and all things becoming new. Work your will, Lord, not only in the hearts of these here, but those that are listening out in the internet. Speak to hearts, Lord, what needs to be spoken to. In your name I pray.